This past Wednesday evening, I went home from here with my sermon about two-thirds complete. And it was going pretty well. It was a pretty good sermon. How can you go wrong with the two great commandments, right? The biggest challenge is how to bring fresh life into a very familiar passage for people. Well, before I went to bed that night, I learned that at least 18 people had died and 13 been wounded in a bowling alley and a restaurant in Lewiston, Maine, a town of less than 40,000 people. Then I wake to learn that there are 27 dead already in Mexico because of that history-making Hurricane Otis, a death toll that has risen at this point to 39. And every day there is news of the devastation and the atrocities in the Holy Land. Suddenly, my fresh take on Jesus' words sounded hollow and irrelevant. Needless to say, we all know where those words went. And I began to wonder, what do Jesus' words here have to say in the face of all that's happening? What does it have to offer those who are grieving in Maine or standing in the midst of the devastation in Mexico or facing violence all around them in Palestine and Israel? What do these words have to say to us as the church, as followers of Jesus? Because frankly, my friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus has told the religious people, the people of faith in that community, we might call them the good church folks, that the two great commandments are to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Now, there's nothing new here for them. The first one comes straight out of their own rituals of faith, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and begins on this. The second comes from the law in Leviticus. Very standard fare, you might say. But then Jesus says something that we often overlook. On these two, he says, hang all the law of the prophets. Now, I just said that wrong, so I'm going to repeat it. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, all of Scripture hang on these two commandments, even the Big Ten from Moses. For us, that also means all of Scripture hangs on these two commandments. In other words, if our interpretation of any Scripture leads us away from the love of God and neighbor, it's not in keeping with the great commandments of God. It's that simple, and it's that hard. Because if we were capable of fulfilling these, well, for one thing, I'd be a greeter at Walmart, because I'd be out of a job. But imagine what our world would look like if we were capable of fulfilling this. Even if it was just us, what might it look like if we loved God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Let's imagine a little bit. Stick with me here. It might look like we trust God to be in Israel and in Gaza, strengthening the frightened and comforting the grieving, standing with the innocents, all the while trying to make peace. It might look like God entering our hearts in such a way that we respond to the people of Mexico who have been devastated in this hurricane, especially the poor and those who have so little. It might look like God using our minds to reason through how together we address the epidemic of gun violence while God sits with the frightened and the grieving. Do I have the solution for peace in the Middle East or the changing climate or the rise of gun violence? No, I do not. You're not going to hear it from here. But what I do know is that if we do not trust God to use us, heart, soul, and mind, to be in conversation together about these things, then we're not loving God at all. Loving God is not just about practicing our faith on Sunday mornings. It's about living our faith, using all that we have been given, all that we have, to love God and God's world. What might it look like if we loved our neighbor as we love ourselves? Might we share without a thought about who deserves our very valuable charity and who does not? For how much do we truly deserve any of what we have in our lives, if the truth be told? Might it look like offering grace and forgiveness, whether or not we think they are truly sorry or not? Because in that act, we're also loving ourselves by letting ourselves free of the bitterness that grudges grow in great abundance. Might it look like patience in the grocery store line or at the drive-thru, knowing how it feels when someone is impatient with us? Might it be stopping to listen to someone who we know needs to be heard, knowing how much being heard means to us? Might it be offering the others the benefit of the doubt, knowing that we really don't know anybody's full story? Might it look like being willing to engage with those who are helping our neighbors who do not have enough to make ends meet? You know, I love seeing all the food going to Storehouse West for the holidays, for it is one way we can love our neighbors enough to want them to have as nice a Thanksgiving as we will have. Wouldn't it be nice if they could eat as well as we do every day? Wanting for others what we have or what we want for ourselves and being willing to help them achieve that is indeed loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Will our efforts alone stop gun violence? Probably not. Can we provide all that the hurricane victims need to rebuild? Nope. Can we bring peace to the Middle East on our own? Well, absolutely not. And it's natural for us to just give up, thinking what we will do will make no difference for the global problems. But it doesn't let us off the hook. God does not let us off the hook just because the problem is big, my friends. Our loving one another does have a ripple effect, just as hate and prejudice and judgment do. And frankly, all big global problems have impact on individual lives that are really very much like our own. Now, I'm reminded of a children's story called Horton Hears a Who by Dr. Seuss. And if you haven't read it or seen the animated versions, I commend it highly to you. It is the story of an elephant who has very large ears, and he can hear the sounds of a whole community that's living on the top of a dust speck. No one else can hear them because they don't have the really big ears, and thus they don't believe Horton, and they think he's crazy, and they are ready to destroy that dust speck as a way to cure him of his insanity. Well, Horton, desperate to get them to hear this community, gets everyone in the dust speck village to make noise, whether with their voices or pots and pans or musical instruments, but everyone has to help in order to save them. Well, they still aren't being heard, and there is one holdout, a child named Jojo, who isn't making any sound, just playing Jojo and his yo-yo. Doesn't that sound like Dr. Seuss? Finally, though, with some persuasion, he gives out a yop, and the community can be heard, and thus they are saved. Jojo couldn't save the community alone, but neither could the community be saved without him. Our actions on their own will not change the whole world, but if we do not live in love, then there will certainly not be change, even around us. Sometimes we are discouraged because others are not loving God and neighbor. And of course, they are the ones causing all the problems. I have learned long ago that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can turn people toward love. All we can do is live in love and allow God's light of love to shine through us. God keeps it here. Okay, when Jesus says this, he keeps it here. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. We can't put on anyone else's oxygen mask on the plane until we have put on our own. In the same way, we cannot expect others to love if we are not loving ourselves. And I don't mean loving ourselves. I mean we are acting in love ourselves. And I dare say, and please don't be offended because I am included in this statement, I dare say there's not a soul in this room that doesn't need a little bit of work on these great commandments. Love is our life preserver in this ocean of life, not only when we give it, but when we receive it as well. I want to give you a fairly common small example. This past week, I was invited in to speak to the New Horizons band that rehearses in this space every Tuesday morning. They invited me to come in and speak to them about our capital campaign. I had spoken with our contact with them about ways that they might want to help with it. And I shared with them what we were trying to do in raising money for some much-needed work to be done in this building. And I explained how we are committed that this building is used by the community in a variety of ways, including them. Then I asked if they might be willing to do a concert with the proceeds going to the campaign. Now, I don't know if they were just so relieved I wasn't passing a plate. Could be. I don't know. But I also know these people, and they have big hearts, so I doubt it. But their response, it was an overwhelming and enthusiastic yes. In fact, someone suggested, and it got another positive response, and this suggestion came from the band themselves, if they might do two concerts since we have 2 years left in the campaign. My heart was warmed by their response and by the gratitude I received on your behalf. So I want you to be feeling that gratitude that they could be here each week. Our act of loving our neighbors by inviting them to use our space has grown a relationship of love and goodwill with all of those folks. And that's love's ripple effect. You know, the world's problems are still there, and they will be. So where is the hope in this? Well, my friends, we are the hope. You and I and all who follow in the way of Jesus Christ. For we have committed ourselves, heart, soul, and mind, to loving God and loving neighbor, trusting that God will use our lives, our words and actions, and all that we are to help bring God's reign to earth in God's own time and in God's own way. Amen.